My dance. War. Hooah!
Oh, yeah.
What's it good for? And it's interesting, as we continue this series this morning, part two of part one, I started last weekend, on war, when we just finished celebrating the 4th of July, Independence Day of our nation. On the 4th of July, so many years ago, 232 years by my count, Americans wanted their independence from England. This Declaration of Independence was signed, and we declared war. We declared war. Was that the right thing to do? I'm an American. Everything within me screams, yes, that was the right thing to do. What would Jesus have done? Would Jesus have signed the Declaration of Independence? I can't answer that. What about nowadays, when we are declaring war against evil, against terrorists? We're sending our troops over to a foreign land, fighting foreign people who want to do us harm, kill us just because we're Americans, nothing more. Are we doing the right thing? Again, I'm an American. Everything within me screams, yes, we're doing the right thing. I pray that we are. But that is outside of my realm of expertise. I don't know. And really, what turns people off from church, off from God, is when a pastor stands up and goes, thus saith the Lord, we are to do this. The Bible just doesn't say what America should do when it comes to Iraq. We don't know. I pray we're doing the right thing. Some answers just don't come easy, but some do. And that's what we're here to talk about this morning. Some answers do come very easy. Just as America declared its independence from England so many years ago, so the world, since the beginning, has been declaring independence from God. It is independence from God, independence from His restraints, from His boundaries. In Exodus chapter 20, God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And ever since then, the world's been screaming, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me, God. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. Even here in America, we do the same thing. Our country is founded on the concept of freedom of religion and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. Freedom of religion. You can believe anything you want to believe. You can worship anything you want to worship. Come here to America. This is the land of the free. If you want to worship a rock and have these cultic ideals and lead us away from the one true God, come here. Now, that's not what the framers of the Constitution had in mind, but that's what happens. The pursuit of happiness. I'm sure it started as, come to America, you can make money, you're not going to be held down, you can afford to take care of your family. But what is the pursuit of happiness these days? It's anything, it's everything, it's fair game. If it makes you happy, if it feels good, then do it. This is America, come here, pursue your happiness. Last weekend in youth group, we watched a movie, and we had a really wonderful discussion afterwards. But one of the themes of this movie was, if it feels good, it can't be wrong. So, homosexuality, drugs, sex outside of marriage, a lack of responsibility, a lack of morality, it's open season. Do whatever you want. If it makes you happy, go for it. You are to pursue happiness at all costs. This is America. And we do. We pursue happiness, but what are we doing? We're pursuing our independence. Our independence from God. If it feels good, it can't be wrong. Don't tell me I can't do something. Don't tell me that I shouldn't do these things. I need breathing room. I'm an American. I'm free to make my choice. Yes, you have your freedom to make your choice. God gives us that. The problem is that independence from God is a prison that we get locked into by our own free will, where we're subjected to every evil practice. That's what James has been telling us. And see, what people think is freedom is really a prison cell. People look up to the sky and they just see right past the prison bars in front of their face. And what people think is captivity, being captive to God, is in reality, freedom. Last week, we talked about war. What's it good for? And we have some career, my friends are visiting, career military, so they're thinking, boy, these guys are kooks. I'm not talking about world war, I don't know. But what I'm talking about is our war with God. That's what James is talking about. And last weekend, when we started this series, we talked about we're at war against each other. And this war that rages against people stems from this war inside of us. And this war inside of us is raging because we're at war with God. We don't have peace within. And there's no peace within. There's no peace without. Last weekend was the problem, problem of war. This weekend is the solution. And we talked about the solution just a little bit last time. What do we do? How do we end this war that's raging within us? Well, we have to go against the grain. We have to go against our culture. We have to go against what everything tells us is right. Everything tells us to be strong. The military says never, never, never surrender, never give up. Law enforcement academy says never give up your gun. You never surrender. You die first. And what's James say? The only way to win the war is to surrender, is to give it, to give in, to give up, to give your life to God. And last weekend, I also told you a little story about Ralph, who was a soldier in Vietnam, and his job was to clear minefields. And he literally watched his friends blow up before his eyes. He never knew if his next step would be his last step, and he learned to live between the steps. And that's what we need to do, live between the steps, because I think we find happiness when we plant our feet for our next battle, gearing up for our next battle. But is that what brings happiness and peace? See, happiness comes between the steps. It's giving everything to God. It's giving the small things to God. It's the peace within that comes from the peace from above that leads to a peace without. It's peace with God. How do we surrender? Well, James is going to tell us very specifically how to surrender this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open to James as we continue our series through the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James comes just after the book of Hebrews. And if you get to the epistles of Peter, you've gone too far. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And in this passage, James is going to give us 10 imperatives, 10 commands. This is how you surrender. And I preach what the Bible gives us, and when you just preach through 10 bullets, bam, 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 it can be a little bit boring, let's just call it. But this is what the Lord gives us, and His Word is never boring. So let's see what James says to do as he gives us 10 commands, 10 imperatives. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life, as you go about your business, I would ask you to ask yourself, am I seeking independence from God? You're in church. You say the right things. We ask questions. We all ask questions. We're always trying to get our head around this thing we call life with God. But examine your life, and you might just see that you're rebelling. You're rebelling. And really, the Bible says that we're never free. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to God. But which do you choose? Which do you choose? I mean, really, because your life's going to tell us what you chose, but which do you choose? And what we see, what James tells us, is the only way to true peace and true happiness is through faith, through surrender, as we seek our independence from this dark world and we run to God and His love. So let's read together, James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And really, just to catch us up, I'm going to start in chapter 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of God, a friend of the world, becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live within us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's where we start this morning. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. As we start this morning, how do you surrender? How do you find the peace? How do you find the freedom to live between the steps? Again, James tells us right here, he gives us 10 commands. Because let's face it, this life is war. We fight every day. We're fighting for what we think we want. We're fighting for what we think we need. But does the fighting accomplish anything? Does the fighting get us anywhere? Does the fighting move us ahead? Or does it just cause more fighting? You see, real strength goes against what this world says is strong. Real strength, real victory comes through surrender. And James tells us exactly how to surrender to God. Now, very quickly, this is the question you all anticipate every Sunday. Who is James writing to? He's writing to the Church of Christ. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the Christian Jews scattered because of persecution. They were scattered among the nations. But this morning, I'm throwing a monkey wrench into the works. Verse 8b, if you have your Bibles open, says, "Wash your hands, you sinners." This word sinners is found 12 times in the New Testament, and it's always used of non-Christians. The same word is used in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, which says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." We see the same word in Romans 5:19. "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." This morning, I believe that James is speaking to those within the church who claim to be Christians but are not. James is speaking to those within the church who claim to be Christians but are not. And remember, James is a practical kind of guy. He just puts it like it is. He says, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to show fruit. He says that if you are saved, your life's going to show it. We're going to know it. And he's been setting us up for the last 2 weeks. He started in chapter 3, verse 13. He starts talking about worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And it, verse 13 says this wisdom is worldly. He goes on in verse 15 and says, it does not come from heaven. It is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. In verse 16, he says that this worldly wisdom leads to disorder, confusion, and every evil practice. And then he says that this worldly wisdom that leads to every evil practice is evidence that those possessing it are, chapter 4, verse 4, friends of the world and enemies of God. He's been setting us up. And now what he's saying is that there are some people in the church who still have this war inside. They haven't yet surrendered. They're not really Christians. And as we start this passage, we're going to see that he gives us a very clear call to saving faith. Now, let me quickly point out, James is not calling for a witch hunt. He's not calling us to purge ourselves of those in our church who we think aren't Christians. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, and we're going to see that next week as we go to verse 11 and 12, we're going to see that God's the judge. We aren't. We aren't to be judging. That's God's job. But this week, James simply gives us 10 commands. This is how you surrender to God and truly become his people. Let's start in verse 7 as we see what he says. And again, these are just 10 points. I don't have 3 points that all rhyme this morning. It's just 1 point. Surrender. How? 10 ways. Number 1, verse 7, submit. And remember, these are commands. These aren't options. He's commanding us. Submit. Submit yourselves then to God, verse 7. This Greek word is hupotasso. I'm sure you've heard it before. And it means to align oneself under the authority of another, to rank under. And basically, to submit is realizing your right place in the order of things. That's submitting. John Barlow just joined the Navy. He was here last week, and we said goodbye to him. Monday night, he shipped off all the way to basic training in San Antonio. You see, he's going to learn real quickly to submit to the order of authority in the military. If he goes into boot camp in the Navy acting like a general, instead of a buck, no rank private, there's going to be trouble. There will be blood. So he's going to realize he has to submit to the order of things within the military, and life will go smooth for him. Well, in the same way in the world, God is the supreme general. He's the king. He's the king. And we don't realize what kingship is because we have no king here. He's the king, and we are to submit. And we're at war in our lives. We find ourselves, people want to harm us. And God says to us, his people, he says, don't do anything. Just be still and know that I am God. And we say, what? What in the world? Are you nutballs? I'm not supposed to do anything. I'm supposed to be still. I can't do that. I'm AWOL. I'm out of here. And then God finally comes back and says, okay, now move towards your enemy. But don't harm them. Don't hit them. I want you to just march around them 7 times. I don't want you to hit. I want you to pray. I don't want you to think evil or hurtful or hateful thoughts. I want you to pray. And we say, you've lost it. I can't do this. This doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do things my way because I know what's best for me. So we leave God's word, we leave God's advice, we leave God. We become our own general, an army of one. And then, as always happens, we hit the wall, we hit rock bottom. The hammer of life comes crashing down, smashing our skull. We find ourselves broken and alone, and we turn to God, yelling, "Why, God? Why did you let this happen to me?" Submission. It's ranking under. It's knowing that God is God and that you are not, and that He has an ordained order that works. Jesus was submissive to His parents when He was a young boy, Luke 2:51. Paul said that Christians are to submit to our earthly government, Romans 13:1, as long as our government doesn't make us turn from God. And, of course, the favorite verse of every woman in here this morning, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." This is God's will. "Thus saith the Lord." Is this a bad thing? Is James, is Paul, is God saying that women are less than human, that they're not as smart as men, that they can't lead, that they're subhuman? No. He's saying that I have decreed an order that works. I have decreed an order. Just as in the military, and I've never been in the military, so I don't know exactly, but there's generals, right? And then lieutenants and majors and colonels, and I don't know exactly how it goes, but it works. It works with this, you know, authority, and you submit to it. Well, God also has an order, and in the order, in the precious, holy matrimony of marriage, covenant of marriage, the man is the head of the woman, and Christ is the head of the man. And when you submit to your role, it works. It works. It works. God made this order. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, man, woman. And when we seek God within this order, it works. I know that you realize that we're all in submission to something. We're all in submission to something. Non-Christians are under the lordship of Satan. As Christians, we've changed our allegiance from Satan to Jesus. What is the first step in surrendering to God? It is submitting and acknowledging your right place under the headship and kingship of God through Jesus Christ. Number one, surrender by submitting. Number two, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. To resist means to take one stand against, to oppose. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. In verse 4, remember, he says that you're either friends with the world or you're friends of God. If you choose the world, if you become a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. There's no fence in the middle. If you're in the middle, you're falling off and you're on the world side. That's what God's saying. He's basically saying resist the devil. That means to stand with the Lord. And when you stand with God, you stand against everything that He is against. When you stand with the Lord, you stand against all those things that used to hold us captive, that used to be appealing, that used to be corrupting. And it is finding important what God finds important. Resist the devil. Devil means slanderer or accuser. The devil, Satan, who wanted to be as God. He wanted to usurp God's authority. He was cast out of heaven, and he's been the enemy ever since. And you're either on the enemy's side or on God's side. What does John say about Satan? John 8:44. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Woo! Satan is there. He's speaking. He's trying to influence you, and everything he says is a lie. And what do we see in this verse? It says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." What we find is that the devil has no power over you. He has no authority over you. He had no authority over Job. God had to grant it to him. He has no authority over you. And if you resist him, he can't do anything. "The devil made me do it." Hogwash. The devil can't make you do anything because he's powerless against you. He can influence you and he can lie to you. But if you resist him, his only option is to flee. Resist. Command. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number three, how do we surrender? By coming near. Verse 8, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." This is fellowship. It's fellowship with God. We come near to each other every Sunday morning as we fellowship together. Come near and fellowship with God. And I want you to see the conditionality here. He says, if you draw near to God, then God will draw near to you. And this is not just submitting. God is here, and we are here, and I realize my right place in the order of things. No, drawing near to God is saying, God is here, I'm here, but I want to be next to God. I will seek God with all that I have. I truly, truly in my soul want this. This is not saying, okay. This is saying, yeah, I agree. I agree, Lord. And you see, seeking salvation is seeking God. The Old Testament priests were to come near to the Lord and consecrate themselves, Exodus 19:22. David said in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. King David said to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will leave you forever. You see, if you've truly come near to God, if you truly draw near to God, you will have what you've searched for. You will have what you've always wanted, and you will never want anything else. Why? Because when you come near to God, God will come near to you. I think we can count that as a promise. Now, very quickly, how do you draw near to God? How in the world do you do it? By confessing your sin. If this is me and this is God, how do I draw near to God? By getting rid of what stands between me and God. What stands between us and God? Our sin. You have to get rid of your sin to draw near to God. A.W. Tozer, in his book Nearness is Likeness, said, the more we are like God, the nearer we are to God. What does that mean? It means you get rid of all the old junk, your sin, your lust, your deception. You get rid of all that old stuff that used to be you, the old man or woman, and you embrace the new creation you are in Christ as you seek holiness and purity and love and joy and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit. And the more you seek to be like Jesus, the more you will be like Jesus as we inch forward little by little, and the closer you will be to God. Draw near to me. How do we surrender in our lives? We submit to God. We resist the devil. We come near to God. Number four, we wash our hands. Wash your hands, you sinners. To wash or cleanse your hands comes from the Jewish ceremonial cleansing of priests. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 20. Let me read it real quick. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it in between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they do not die. Okay, this is serious. So they do not die. Keeping your hands clean before God was a physical representation of what should be going on inside of us. Now, can we cleanse our insides? Can we cleanse our hearts? No. But we can draw near to God, who is the one who does it. You see? How do we wash our hands? We draw near to God. How do we do this? How do we cleanse ourselves? This same word, cleanse, is used in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. In Greek, the word is cleanse us. He will cleanse us of our sins and all unrighteousness if we confess. What is confessing? It's saying, you're right, God. You're right. What I did was wrong. I acknowledge it was wrong. You were right all along, and help me not to do it again. And God promises, I will cleanse you. How do you wash your hands? You go to God, and he does it. Number five, purify your hearts, and you double-minded. This is basically parallelism. Wash your hands and purify your hearts is basically saying the same thing. You sinners and you double-minded is basically saying the same thing. Remember, sinners is a reference to non-Christians, those who need purifying. And basically what James is saying here, he's saying purify your hearts. He's saying, the outward sins of our flesh, of our hands, is connected to the inward sins of our heart. And that's what James has been saying all along. He's been saying, what you do matters. What you say matters because it stems from your heart. It stems from your soul. It shows who you really are. It matters. He's basically saying, to put it very simply, the outside shows the inside. That's it. Purify, clean your hands. Purify your hearts. Get rid of the sin by drawing near to God, you double-minded. What's a double-minded person? It's someone who claims to be one thing but lives another. It's a hypocrite. That's the same person that James has been railing against since chapter 1. Submitting. Surrendering is submitting. It's resisting. It's coming near. It's washing. It's purifying. Number 6, 7, and 8 are three commands that are very similar. Grieve, mourn, and wail. To grieve is to feel miserable. It is being broken. It's referring to an attitude of repentance. It is being broken over our sin and what separates us from God. This should devastate us. It should matter to us. When we find ourselves in sin, it should make us miserable, absolutely miserable. Our sin should bother us. You see, because that's what the world does. The world lives in sin, and they just take delight in it. And it makes them so happy, and that's what fuels them. But no, when we draw near to God, our sin does just the opposite. It makes us miserable. Number 7, we mourn. Again, these are commands. We mourn. This is deep grief or remorse. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said what in Matthew 5:4? He said, "Blessed are they that mourn." That mourn for what? That mourn for their sin, their separateness, their lostness, the sin in the world, because they will be comforted. They are really God's people. Number 8, wail. This word means to weep or cry. It's an outward manifestation of the grieving and mourning that's going on within us. And what James is saying here is this should be so real, this should bother us so much, we should be so miserable that we find ourselves weeping. It's not saying, "Ooh, my sin bothers me. It bothers me bad. Let's go to Dairy Queen and get a blizzard." No. It bothers us to the point that we are physically moved and we find ourselves weeping. I'm reminded of Peter when he denied Jesus for the third time and he heard that rooster crow and he knew what he'd done. He knew that he blew it and he wept. He wept. You realize that outside of Jesus, we always blow it. Outside of Jesus, we always blow it. And as a result, when we blow it, we should feel grief, we should feel remorse, we should weep. You know, many times I've talked with people and they said, "You know what, I have this sin in my life and I'm having a real hard time with it and I feel horrible." And you know what I say to them every time? The fact that you feel horrible about your sin is proof of your salvation, because the world doesn't feel horrible. They delight in it. We should be miserable over our sin. Number 9, basically the command is to change. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Change your laughter to mourning. Now, James isn't saying don't laugh. He's not saying Christians are to be sad or not experiencing joy. But what he is saying is don't find joy, don't take delight in your sin. This is what the world does. This is what we used to do. I used to sit there and make fun of people and pick out their defects, and I would laugh and go, "Ha ha," and I would go home and laugh, and there's people who are drinking and drugs, and woo, it's so fun. It's the theology of the world. It's the theology of Billy Joel. He has that song, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because the sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young." That's what the world says. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. I'd rather laugh and revel in my sin than cry with those who are so remorseful over their sin that it moves them. We used to laugh. We used to laugh. This word laughter here in the Greek indicates a leisurely laughter of gods and men in their pleasure. It is the laughter of a fool as he rejects God. If you find yourself laughing in your sin, you got a problem. Your sin should make you miserable. But I want you to realize that God doesn't want us to be unhappy. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to experience joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." John Piper is famous for saying that Christians should be Christian hedonists. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place, a happy place. We read in Matthew 25, verse 21, we read, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." That's heaven. It's sharing in God's happiness. We are to be happy people, joyful people. We are to be defined by these things. But when we find ourselves in sin, it should break our heart. And I want you to see that when James is going through this list here, sin is a big deal here. Sin is the big deal. Sin is what separates us. We're sinners, and we have to get rid of it. We'll always be sinners, But when God looks down through us through the blood of Jesus Christ, after we've accepted him as our Savior, he sees us as adopted sons and daughters and not sinners. He sees us as clean. We are to change. We are to change. James is not saying be unhappy in Christ. He's saying mourn over what separates you. Grieve because of our sin. And let's do something about it. Let's draw near and let God wash us and purify us. Number 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. Again, this is an imperative, a command. Humble yourselves. It means to make low. It is a genuine realization of our complete unworthiness and lostness because of sin. Again, it's taking your rightful position under God. And I found this Old Testament scripture verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which may be where James kind of got these things from, because I want you to see how connected they are, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Could they be saying the same thing? Whew. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name," okay, God's people, Christians, "will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways," okay, draw near to God, submit to God, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. I will wash their hands. I will purify their hearts if they change. And I will heal their land." James is saying the same thing. James is saying the same thing as Jesus in Matthew 20:16. He's saying, humble yourselves. Jesus said, the last will be first. Humble yourselves. Make yourself low so that others can see me working through you. Jesus humbled himself. He was a lowly person. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. We are to humble ourselves before God. We're to humble ourselves before other people so that God can use us and bring us higher than we've ever dreamed. And this is it. This is the way to win wars and battles. Not only that, not only does this win the battle of our lives as we surrender, but it also is a very clear call to salvation. And he's talking, I believe, to people within the church who are claiming to be Christians but are not. But at the same time, he's speaking to all of us. Why? Because we as Christians are to wake up every morning, pray and say, Lord, this is another day. I thank you. Please help me to live for you. Please help me not to overstep my bounds. Help me know my place as you are glorified through my life today. See, Christians are to do this. Christians are to do the same thing every day. Every day we're to pick up our cross and follow him. But as a clear call to salvation, James never mentions Jesus. This is kind of odd, isn't it? Well, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the church of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. This is the church of Jesus. These people know how to be saved. They just can't surrender. And he's saying there's people within the church who can't surrender. They can't surrender. They're still at war, and they call themselves Christians. Are you at war? Are you at war? Is there a war within yourself because you're still seeking independence from God? Let me give you an example this morning. Jim Basinger. A hush goes over the crowd. Don't worry, I never talk about anyone without asking their permission. I talked with Jim this week and he gave me permission. Jim Basinger was going to Hill Country Chapel. He was in Richard Cobbler's Bible study class, but he was still at war. He was still filled with anger. There was a war within him. And he said that one day he was in church and he felt this need, God pressing down on him to release his anger. As the pastor and the elders prayed over him, he said that at that point in his life, God spoke to him. I don't think it was there in church, but God spoke to him. And this is very much like my testimony. God spoke to him. And if you want to know the exact words God said, you can ask him. But God basically said, choose. You choose me or I'm going to let you go. And I asked Jim, I said, Jim, when God spoke to you that day, do you feel like you were already a Christian? And his words to me were, I was a fake. I was a fake. There are many fakes in the church worldwide. They're fakes. They show up, they say the right things, they ask the right questions, and all I'm saying is, you know. Are you at war? Are you at war? Are you a fake? How do we end the wars? We surrender. We surrender by doing all these things that James said. And you'd say, 10 things, I can't do it. It's just too many things. It's too confusing. But I want you to see that these 10 things are in actuality practically one thing. I mean, call it the holy domino effect. As you do one, it hits, they just keep falling down. See, I want you to see that submitting to God is resisting the devil. Resisting the devil is coming near to God. Coming near to God is washing your hands of sin. Washing your hands of sin is purifying your heart. Purifying your heart is grieving and mourning and wailing over your sin. Grieving, mourning, and wailing because of your sinful condition is changing who we are, and changing who you are is humbling yourself before God. This is not that hard. It's actually pretty simple. It's giving in and fitting in to God's people, to God's plan, to God's kingdom. It's living between the steps, between our steps of faith. It's steps of faith It's living in steps of faith. And in between the steps of faith, in between living between the steps is where lives are changed. It's where eternity rests. It's where important decisions are made. Because we as Christians, we plant our foot against abortion and we plant our foot against these issues. But it's between the steps where we just let go and let God and we find peace. It's between the steps. Surrendering is making yourself low so God can bring you high. And the world screams, independence! But being a Christian is being dependent. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can call that Dependence Day. And we cherish that day. When we gather here on Sunday mornings on the Lord's Day, we are celebrating our dependence on Him. And you know what? Our dependence glorifies the Lord. We are a group of people who are sick, who are hurt, who can't do it on our own, who realize that we've turned to God. We are dependent. We're dependent on the Lord, on Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Life is about more than war. It's about more. Life is about so much more. War. What's it good for? When it comes with our relationship with God, it's worth absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. As Randall and the praise team come up, I simply just want to pray for us. After we pray and we end with our last song, you have the opportunity to come up and pray with me individually, pray with the elders if you feel the need, but I want to pray for us as a whole. I know that if I said, are you a fake? Come forward. Yeah, right. So I just want to pray. And then we'll close. And remember, we're here for you, to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so much. And we gather here in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we go through your word, which is, you know, was written by your Spirit. As your Spirit fills us, I pray, Lord, that your word just gets imprinted on our minds and our hearts, and that we really think about these things. We don't just leave here thinking about lunch, but we leave here thinking about your word and what's important. And Lord, if there is anyone in here that finds themselves at war against you, if there's anyone in here that when life gets tough, when things get difficult, they tend to make a stand and they seek to claim their independence from you, Lord, I pray that you would just touch them, that you would bless them, that you'd give them faith to believe, true saving faith to believe in Jesus Christ as they do all these things, as they realize the consequences of sin, that it separates us and that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that they realize that our Savior is Jesus Christ. He proved himself through his miracles and his resurrection, that he went to the cross, taking his sins on his body. And when he rose from the grave, our sins stayed in the grave, and we have life through him, that we will be like him. That's our hope, and that's our promise. And I pray if there's anyone in here that does not realize that or understand that, or maybe they're just kind of riding the fence, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't, that you just touch them, that you'd touch them, that you'd reach down in their heart and you'd grab it just like then you'd just shock it with your spirit, and it would start pumping and it would break off the pieces of rock and hardness, that they would soften their hearts to you, Lord, and they would truly surrender. Lord, I know it's hard for us to surrender. We're Americans and we fight, but we can do it through your more grace, which we talked about last week. Please, Lord, shower upon us more grace as we seek to turn to you and from the world, as we claim our independence from the enemy, and as we seek to be like Jesus. Lord, this only comes through you, and I pray that you bless us, help us. We need you. We are dependent on you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, for his glory and for his reputation. Amen.
Please stand.